Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Hello, Brother Camping.
Yes.
Acts 2:17, please.
Acts 2:17, yes. Let's look at that. There we read, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.
Yes, the question was about the section where it says, old men shall dream dreams. And basically, she was trying to explain to me that her dreams are so prophetic.
Well, first of all, people stumble on the word last days. They fail to realize that God has defined last days in that context. We read earlier on in the chapter about this phenomenon that is going on as God is pouring out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost back there in A.D. 33. And the people are being accused of being drunk. And then the Apostle Peter stands up and said, these men are not drunken, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this phenomenon that you are looking at is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and then he quotes, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, in other words, these were already the last days. We can define it a little differently. We know that at this time in history, the earth is about 11,000 years old. God has been developing his salvation plan for 11,000 years, and he's entered into the final 2,000 years, because all the evidence indicates that within 2,000 years after this date, the world will come to an end in all likelihood, okay? And so God is speaking of this final 2,000 years as the last days. Now, at that time in history, it's a unique period because the Bible was not yet finished. God had not finished speaking. When he did speak, holy men of God spoke as God the Holy Spirit moved them. He spoke directly through vision or through them hearing a voice, like he was giving them dictation, or they heard his voice in a dream or in a vision or in an angel visitation. All of that was possible. The big change that is occurring here is that whereas up until this time of what's going on in Acts 2, only a few individuals were prophets, like Abraham or Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Joel or David. Most of the people did not have a prophetic office. But now God is saying that we've begun the last days, which now we're learning is defined by the final 2,000 years of history. Every true believer will be a prophet, whether you're a man, a woman, or a child. Okay? Now, where did the prophets up until that date receive their messages? From God. It was either already written down, like the Decalogue had the first five books of the Bible had already been written down, and probably a great part of the Old Testament had already been written, maybe all of the Old Testament. In fact, it is true, the whole Old Testament was written, but none of the New Testament had been written as yet. God was still writing the Bible. And so the possibility at that juncture, in that year, A.D. 33, someone could receive a message in a dream or a vision or hearing a voice. But a few decades later, when Christ came to the end of the New Testament, Revelation 22, right near the end of the last chapter, verse 18 and 19, he said, If anyone adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, I will add to him the plagues written herein. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, I will take away their share in the tree of life. In other words, at that point, which came several decades after Acts 2 is being written, no more could the New Testament prophets receive a further direct revelation in a dream or a vision or anything of that nature. The only thing they were to prophesy was what had been written down, that is, the Old and the New Testament. And that is the only Word of God that we are permitted to teach as the Word of God. But today, there are innumerable people who want the pleasure, and they misuse verses like this. They misread verses like this. They take them out of their context and claim, well, you see, it's very plain that we're in the last days, and people are going to get messages in dreams. Well, that's because they want that, and so they are abusing the Scripture in order to get that kind of a conclusion from the Scripture, but it's all wrong. There is no message from any source except the Bible.
I agree with that. Also, I was thinking that maybe because of when he says old men shall dream dreams, I was thinking maybe that what he was saying was when, say, for instance, you study the Scripture and it's on your mind, you go to sleep, and maybe is the Holy Spirit talking to you through a dream to
help
you understand?
Has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with that. If I'm going to learn truth, I have to read the Bible and ask God to apply or to give me wisdom to understand the Bible. But if he's going to speak to me, he's going to speak to me in the words of the Bible, not in right out of the Bible, not in some other fashion.
Good evening, Mr. Canton.
Yes.
I'm calling. I'm, like, curious. Like, recently, I became a child of God, and knowing that I am a child of God is that I personally cannot go back to the things that I used to do, which was sinning, like the things I did.
Excuse me, could you turn your radio off? We're getting a little feedback.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, let's try it. Go ahead.
Fornicating and stuff like that. I just can't go back to my sins. And, the serious sins I don't do anymore, but like listening to the hip-hop and listening to hip-hop and sometimes cursing, those are the only things that I do that I know is wrong in the eyes of God. And I'm just curious, does it deny me salvation because I'm not, that I'm certain things that I'm still doing?
Well, now let me explain some things. When we become saved, it isn't because we've become good enough or because we turned away from this sin or that sin. You see, the problem is that if we have only one tiny little sin in our life, just one, if that has not been covered by the blood of Christ, it means we have to make the payment, so you can't become good enough to escape hell. Nobody can. You need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And when He becomes our Savior, it means that He has covered all of our sins, however bad they were or however tiny they were. Now we look to in God's eyes as if we do not commit sin because all the guilt has been taken by the Lord Jesus. Now, the evidence of having become saved, and that is what we strive to, that is what we desire with all our heart, that I might become a child of God, that Christ might be my Savior. When that happens, there's an enormous transformation that takes place in our life. Before we're saved, both in body and soul, we like big sins and little sins. We're living for me. I am number one. When we become saved, in our soul, we receive a brand new soul or spirit essence in which we never want to sin again. So there's a big change in our life. Now that means that not only the big sins are now repugnant to us, because that is, we hate them, we don't want to do them anymore because we're not comfortable with them in our new soul at all, but also the little sins we don't want to do anymore. We are happiest when we are doing it God's way. And if we do fall into a sin, we know that that sin too has been covered by the blood of Christ, but it makes us very, very unhappy. How could I do that when in my new soul I don't want to sin anymore, even though I'm still living in a body that still lusts after sin, and so the potential to fall into sin is still there.
Does that deny me my salvation? I mean, does it? I mean, because in my heart, I believe that, you know, the old me is gone, and the Lord has blessed me with a new spirit. I mean, you know, in terms of
if you have become a child of God, there has been a big change in your life, and it will remain there. It will not go away. Because it means that you have a real desire to do the will of God. The Bible has become more and more important to you. You want to learn anything you can from the Bible, and you're going to be very uncomfortable whenever you fall into a sin. And as you find that more and more you want to do the will of God, you will receive the assurance that I must be a child of God, because otherwise I wouldn't have this intense desire to do the will of God.
I agree. But, you know, my mother in Christ, she says to me, she always says to me that my situation is that, she said, I'm a babe. I'm drinking milk now. And I'm growing in the Lord. Is that true? Would that be true?
Well, you have to remember that before we're saved, we know very little about the Bible. We certainly don't want to obey the Bible. We want to do our own thing.
Right.
When we become saved and we have a new resurrected soul, suddenly we don't know every sin in our life. Suddenly we don't know the whole will of God. And so as we read the Bible, as we hear from the Bible, as we study, as we live out our life, we grow in grace. We learn more and more that this is sin. I don't want to do that anymore. And later on, we learn that is sin. I don't want to do that anymore, therefore. And so we grow in grace. And I'm still growing in grace. I mean, we don't arrive. We're not finished becoming more and more spiritual until Christ gives us a brand new resurrected soul on the last day.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
I've got a question for you. In Isaiah chapter 62.
In Isaiah 62?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
In the very first verse, it says, "For Zion's sake." What does Zion mean in the Old Testament here?
Let's look at it. Now, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereas a lamp that burneth. Zion is actually a synonym for Jerusalem. If you look at the word Zion or you look at the word Jerusalem, in either case, they are externally representing the kingdom of God that God has established. Externally, they were Zion is identified with Jerusalem. Of course, the actual kingdom of God consists of those who are the true believers. But in the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel, or Zion, or Jerusalem, or the temple, or Judea, or the land of Canaan. They were all local places that externally represented the kingdom of God. But once God was finished with national Israel, after Christ went back to heaven, then the Zion and Jerusalem and Judea and the temple and Canaan and so on are referring to the local congregations, because throughout the church age, they became the external representation of the kingdom of God.
Okay, thank you. My son has a question for you.
Yes.
Okay, hold on just a second.
Yes.
Mr. Kevin?
Yes.
This is right after, God created the heavens and the earth and all that. Well, if God knew that Adam and Eve were going to fall for the trick of Satan and a snake, why did he tempt them?
Why did he create Adam and Eve if he knew they would fall into sin?
Yes, sir.
Is that your question?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and we ask that question, why did God allow that? Well, first of all, God did not create man to sin. God created man to serve him and to love him, and the whole human race was in Adam and Eve, so when he created Adam, he effectively created the whole human race. Now, however, it also, when man sinned, God's law declared that man had to pay the penalty for their sin. Now, God knew, of course, that was going to happen. Now, getting back to your question, then you could ask, well, then why did God even create Adam? Why did he do that at all? Well, for two reasons. One reason, at least two reasons we know about. There may be other reasons, but there are two reasons that we know. First of all, we know that God desired to have a people for himself eternally. Why God needed or wanted these people, that's something we don't know. But we know that there's a great multitude out of the human race God planned that they would spend eternally with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth and be used of him to reign with him. And that's what's going to happen to all true believers. Now, we don't know anything at all as to what why God particularly desired this, but it was an outstanding piece of information when we learned that mankind was created in the likeness, in the image of God, so that when we're in heaven with him forevermore in the new heaven and the new earth, we read in 1 John that when we see him, we will know him because we will be like him. My, what does all that mean? But then there's another huge reason. In the process of having these people for himself, it gave God an opportunity to demonstrate his marvelous attributes, like his love and his patience and his kindness and his mercy and his wrath and his justice and his integrity and so on and so on. You see, it's one thing for God simply to say, I am a God of love. I am a God of mercy. He can say that. And that's true because everything God says is true. But it's another thing if he can demonstrate and to who? Well, all the principalities and powers that have existed from eternity past that we know nothing about and yet certainly are in existence somehow, and he could demonstrate to them his love and his mercy and his grace and his patience and his wrath and his justice and so on, and do it in a way that is way beyond, way far more significant than just saying that he is these things. And so that's why the Bible emphasizes that we are saved to the praise of his glory. God, and we read in Ephesians 3 that the principalities and powers are, let me see how that reads. Let me read that a moment, find that a moment. We read in Ephesians 3 where he is saying in verse 10 as he's speaking about his salvation plan, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven, in the heavens, might be known by the church, that is, by all those who become true believers, the manifold wisdom of God. We don't know who these principalities and powers are, but certainly they are witnessing these grand attributes of God as they are demonstrated, they are shown in actuality as he works out his salvation plan. So it's a very complex situation and a very grand and wonderful situation of which we know very little about. But ultimately, it is all to the praise and the glory of God. And when we get to heaven, when we're with the Lord Jesus, if we're a true believer, we will be there. Then I'm sure that we will be able to know a whole lot more about this. Why it was that God saved me, for example. My, I didn't deserve salvation at all. And God had to save me and everyone else that he came to save at an enormous cost to himself.
I was wondering, in Jeremiah, where God tells the people to go to Babylon,
yes.
Babylon represents the churches.
No.
Does that have...
No. Excuse me. Babylon can represent the church, or Babylon can represent just the kingdom of the world that belongs to Satan. Now, it depends on the context. In Jeremiah, when God is warning people or telling people they have to flee to Babylon, that is to get out of the churches, that is to get out of Judea, because Judea is going to be Babylon when the king of Babylon destroys the temple there and actually becomes the ruler in Judea. And God did not want any Jews there. He wanted them out. If you remain here, you will be killed if you remain here.
Then what does he mean when he says that he'll bring the vessels back from Babylon to the temple? Was that fulfilled, or is that something that's still to be fulfilled?
Well, to bring the vessels back, you see, we must remember that Judea, while it is used as a tremendous illustration of the present great tribulation in which we're in, it's not a perfect illustration because God still has 2,500 years of history to carry out after this event of the destruction of Judea, whereas after the great tribulation, which was typified by these 70 years when Israel was in Babylon, there are not 2,500 years left, and we're right at the end of the world. So we're not going to get a perfect match right near the end. But insofar as the 70-year period of Judea being destroyed by and conquered by Babylon, and the Jews all being driven out of their homeland or having been killed. A great many of them were killed. That is a definite picture of the Great Tribulation in which we are. But their return is now a new page in the history. In other words, that particular metaphor, that particular parable, historical parable, has said what it is supposed to say. Now we go on to some other things.